Yes, it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. That prayer that we pray as we come to the preaching of the Word of God over and over again. We want to see every knee bow at the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? We want to see every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's what we're here doing today. We're bowing our knees together before Him. Because He is the King of Kings, and we're using our tongues today to confess that He is our Savior and He is our Lord, and there's none like Him, and that indeed Jesus Christ has been given the name which is above every single name. And so that's what we're after as Christians. That's why we come together Lord's Day after Lord's Day, to bow our knees to His glory, to give it all we've got with our tongues to praise Him, and to express His glory together, and to learn more of Him, to see Him more clearly, to more quickly and gladly put our knees to the earth, and more naturally and swiftly our tongues be loose to His praise. And that's why we come together. That's why we live our lives. We go out in this world and we live for Him. We seek to demonstrate His glory in the earth. We seek to be His representatives, His ambassadors in our families and our marriages, before our children, for our friends, and our workplace, everywhere we go as Christians. And we will meet resistance. As we do this, we will meet significant resistance. And that's what today's message is about. This is part two of the sermon entitled Persecution, Joy, and Reward. So let's stand together and hear God's word. The Lord Jesus Christ speaking to us, as He instructed His disciples, His apostles, and that great multitude there, teaching them what to expect as they go forward as His ambassadors in the earth. And we'll look into this today. Please listen carefully. This is God's holy and infallible word. And He came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of His disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear Him and be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits. And they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch Him, for power went out from Him and healed them all. Then He lifted up His eyes toward His disciples and said, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." And thus ends the reading of God's word. Amen. 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 You may be seated. So our text today, Luke 6, verses 22 and 23, Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. So I'm going to briefly go over the sermon from last week, just skim through the high points. Remember, we looked at that first section there about the four faces of persecution. And are you being persecuted, real persecution, or is it fake persecution that you might be using to hide your sin? And instead of repenting, you're rejoicing when you should be repenting. We're going to look at that, and then we're going to go into the command. You know, there's a command here in the Beatitudes, and this is really the only command here in the Beatitudes of Luke, and that is to rejoice in the Lord. That's a commandment. Isn't that a great commandment? His commandments are not burdensome. Rejoice in the Lord. Leap for joy, we're told, and we're given the reasons why. So I'll give the overview just real quickly of last week's sermon, and then this week we'll just move into how as Christians are we supposed to respond to this, and why? Why do we respond the way that Christ tells us to respond? And then, of course, some questions and a scripture that I think will hopefully that you can meditate upon this week that will help drive the message home to your heart. So, just by way of review, the four faces of persecution, you heard them again today already. Here is how the forces of darkness will treat you. Jesus has laid out for you the devil's plan to attack you and to try to separate you from God, try to scare you away from doing His will. First, you'll be hated. People will hate you. You might see them acting a certain way. You might just get a feel. Who knows what'll happen, but you'll be hated, and you'll know it. Next, there'll be exclusion. So it's not just a hatred that folks keep in their heart. They begin to act, and their action is to exclude you from whatever kinds of power they have, they're going to use to exclude you, whether it's just a relationship, maybe it's a family, maybe it's a church, maybe it's some other institution that's been set up. You'll be excluded. You won't get the invitation, right? Maybe it's a wedding you're not invited to. You'll be excluded by folks. Next will be reviling. So the exclusion is not the end of the persecution. From there, if you continue to walk with Jesus and live for the Son of Man's sake, being poor, being hungry for Jesus, mourning now, and knowing that you're still blessed in Jesus, walking in the ways of Christ, the next step will be that you'll be reviled. So folks will speak evil of you. They will bring up false accusations about you. They'll mock you. They'll call you old-fashioned. They'll make fun of your shoes. Whatever it is they can do to mock you and tear you down with their words. That's what will come next. And then finally, there's the dehumanization. And you may miss that, but it makes sense. Every step of the way, you've been excluded. You've been spoken ill of. You've been pressed away, away, away. And the final step is you're not even allowed to be a member of the human race. You're not even granted status as a human being. And that's what the text means when it says, cast out your name as evil. You know, this is what happened to the Jews when they were murdered. They were dehumanized. It's happened to Christians throughout history as well, to justify killing, destroying, stealing from Christians. So we know this is the devil's game plan, and we know it shouldn't surprise us. The devil, what does the devil do? The devil has come to kill and to steal and to destroy. And we can expect this from those who are walking under the power of darkness and controlled by their own sin. And so the text tells us that we're blessed. We're to be happy when this happens. And it's when it happens, we're blessed, we're happy when it happens for the Son of Man's sake. And this is bringing up the idea of real persecution versus false persecution versus self-deception. You walk around thinking you're being persecuted, and really, you're just a jerk. and people don't invite you because you're no good to be around. Right now, should they treat you that way? That's another part of the conversation. But the point is, it's really easy to be mistreated for your own sake, to bring this kind of mistreatment upon yourself. And so don't confuse that with real persecution. So are you being persecuted for the Son of Man's sake, or just because of your own sinfulness and foolishness, being hated and excluded and reviled, and really just being rejected? Is it because you love Jesus, or is it because of your own sin? And so as you're dealing with situations in life and you see that there's difficulties, obviously we want to say, let the only offense about us be the life of Christ in us and through us. And if there be any other offense, we want to repent. We want to not act and live that way. So again, this is important to emphasize. Christianity is not an excuse to act however you want and then blame it on being persecuted when people ask you to change. You see? So watch out for that. And the meditation verse that I suggested for y'all to meditate on this last week to really let this sink in, 1 Corinthians 4, and we labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure, being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. And so this is the treatment we should expect from the world, is that we'll be the offscouring of the world as we follow Jesus. This world will hate us. So blessing and happiness are in Christ, they belong to us whenever we experience persecution for the sake of Christ Jesus and his kingdom. Now, is this your general posture towards persecution? Ask yourself, when you've been mistreated because you love Jesus, do you rejoice? Do you leap for joy? Are you happy when this happens to you? Another way of asking the question is, I asked you this last week, how are you doing in the Lord's school of persecution? You know, the devil is just the Lord's drill sergeant, right? And you're just being trained up in the ways of God, and the Lord lets the devil do some of his training in your life. When all of this persecution comes against you from the devil's hand through the devil's people, it's really God blessing you and raising you up to be more like Jesus. So are you growing up in Christ, or are you shrinking back from his kingdom? Children, as you grow up in life, there's going to be forces in your life that shape you and direct you as you're coming up. And those forces can really be categorized into two broad divisions. Number one, it's a force that's shaping you into the likeness of Jesus. And the other is shaping you away from Jesus. One pushing you to be walking in the kingdom, the other, the kingdom of light, the other pushing you to walk with the kingdom of darkness. And what you're going to find is that if you just make some compromises every now and then, you can avoid conflict. You can avoid this persecution. And why in the world would you want to go through that when you don't have to? But beware. What this is, this subtle step by step, making peace with darkness. Do you know what's actually happening to you? You are being shaped into one who looks more like the darkness than the light. And so Jesus instructs us ahead of time to expect this persecution, to expect the devil to try to shape the people of God into impotent, non-influential people for the kingdom. So you're no longer an ambassador for Jesus. You're just kind of taking up space and breathing air until you die. So that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to make you of no effect for the kingdom of God. Have you ever thought about true versus false persecution? Have you ever considered that before? I want you to watch out for it. Peter warns of it. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 20 says, "For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently. What credit is that if the suffering that's coming into your life, you've brought it on yourself? You're acting like you're some sort of martyr. No, you're just a sinner, and you've brought it on yourself. We don't want to be that kind of person. That is not the way to go. But Peter goes on and says it this way. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God." And so as we walk with the Lord and we do his will, we can expect persecution. We know that it will happen to us. And we want to be careful not to miscategorize mistreatment. When mistreatment comes towards us, we have to be careful at that moment and ask ourselves, is this persecution, or is this just another sinner responding to me as a sinner, and I need to repent. So we have to watch out for that. It's a time to get advice when that's happening in your life. So this week, Persecution, Joy, and Reward, Part 2, how do we respond to persecution? Well, we rejoice. It's very simple, Jesus tells us. And he gives us the two big reasons why we rejoice, why we leap for joy. And then some questions and a scripture to help us know the love of Christ. You see, what's happening here, Jesus is giving a commandment, and with the two reasons, but listen, it's also a way to prepare. You see, if these things aren't a part of your life daily, then rejoicing in persecution is not going to happen. So you know it should happen. You know it will happen. All who desire to follow the Lord and who desire to live in a godly way will suffer persecution. We know that this is true. And so therefore, prepare for it. And today's scripture teaches us how, Jesus teaches us how to prepare for this persecution. So the first thing that we're told to do is to rejoice. What are we told to do? Let's say it together. Rejoice. Jesus commands us to rejoice. And this is, you know, to be exceedingly glad with great joy. It's also used in greetings. The same idea like in a joyful hello when you haven't seen someone for a long time. You rejoice to see them. You embrace them. These are those moments in life where we overflow with gladness from our hearts. Smiling faces, outstretched arms, laughter, perhaps even tears of happiness. It's a moment of fruition. It's looking forward to something. It's something you've been wanting, and then it comes to you. Think of think of the time of uncertainty in your life, and you weren't sure which way it was going to go, and then it worked, and you succeeded, and there's that joy, that rejoicing that comes when the uncertainty is solved, the drama ends, and you know the answer. Think of engagements and weddings and pregnancies and births and baptisms. Think of the joy of someone being born again. Think of your own being a time of conversion when you were born again. These are the times of rejoicing that we're talking about. Think of watching someone mature in Christ and seeing them change and go through tough times and make the right choice during that time. And you step back, apparently, especially as a parent, and you go, oh, praise God. Praise God. You rejoice before the Lord at the good things you see God doing in their lives. Think of gospel success. Think of the joy that you experience when you hear of the gospel going forward and people being changed. How about a new building? Did we not rejoice the day that we finished and we came here January 28th and there was that moment of rejoicing, been working and working, there it is. You rejoice at these are easy things to rejoice about. See, Jesus is telling us to rejoice in a weird time. That's a hard time. We don't get that. But this is what's happening. We're rejoicing. It's the same thing. New friendships. Think about when you get to know someone and you're growing in a friendship and you're like-minded and you're enjoying one another and the gladness and the rejoicing that brings to your heart. And unfortunately, another example that we probably all know in this world, and maybe even your greatest rejoicing has occurred as an observer of sports. Isn't this to our shame, many of us? I mean, tell the truth, many of us coming up in this culture, I know for me, I can think of times when I was rejoicing, leaping for joy, hollering, screaming at a TV because of an outcome in a sporting event. Right? We see that in our culture, don't we? So we all know what this is. And I want to make sure we all have a clear picture in our heads of what Jesus is commanding us to do when we are hated, reviled, excluded, and killed. We are to rejoice and leap for joy when this happens to us for the Son of Man's sake. Yeah, that's what Jesus is saying. Okay, he's not saying something else. You can't come in here and try to make it say something different. That's what he's saying for us to do. It doesn't really seem to fit, does it? I mean, really think, who here goes, oh yeah, that makes sense? No, you just go, what? How can this be? But Bach confirms it, you know, and then all the commentaries, I couldn't find one. I looked at a number of them. I was thinking, is it really this straightforward? It really is. The one command among the Beatitudes now appears. The realization of blessing should yield joy. The basic exhortation is to rejoice in the midst of suffering for Jesus. So that is what the text is saying. It's not some cryptic message about rejoicing about something else or rejoicing in a different way. No, it is rejoicing. It is rejoicing, and it is rejoicing exactly as you would think rejoicing is. Okay? It's not anything different, and it is in the midst of persecution. Now, to what extent? You might think, well, you keep it inside, right? You might think, well, it's just kind of on the inside. You're really kind of working up rejoicing on the inside. No. Jesus takes it one step forward, and he says what? He says, leap for joy. So this is something that when you do it, the people around you are going to know. And it's going to be because it's a natural explosion of real gladness and real joy when it happens. So he's not just commanding some sort of internal limited experience and expression. And you know, we've all had that when you're really happy, but you can hold it in. You're really happy and you're able to kind of keep it in the situation. No. The leaping for joy makes it clear. Persecution that leads to an explosion of gladness and joy. Now, that's a complete joy. It's something that's overcome your being, okay? So just like I was saying before, we have to admit, right, you've seen a game at some point and you jumped out of your seat and you put your hands in the air about the result of some game. Okay, it's the same kind of rejoicing in persecution that Jesus is telling us about. Now, this word leap is used in one other situation. So we have an example of how to leap for joy. So isn't it great to have someone model something for you so you can kind of know what to do? Luke 1, our model is John in the womb. John in the womb teaches us how to leap for joy. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." So, moms, have you ever felt like when you were pregnant that baby was leaping for joy? You probably, which of our babies was the biggest kicker? What do you think? The boys were always the bigger kickers? Right, so we learn from those big, strong kickers in the womb how Jesus is commanding us to rejoice and leap for joy whenever we're persecuted. Whenever we experience mistreatment because we love Jesus. So when we as Christians serving the Lord, doing his will, are hated, reviled, excluded, robbed, beaten, tortured, killed, we are to rejoice and leap for joy. That is what the text is saying to us today. Knowing the certain blessing that is ours in Christ as we suffer for the sake of him and his kingdom. Now, this is strange to our ears, isn't it? This seems, how can this be true? Well, Jesus doesn't stop there. He doesn't just tell us to rejoice with this explosion of joy that it shows itself on the outside. He tells us when we have to do it. You might think, well, you know, you go through the horrible persecution, you work through it, you pray, maybe eventually you can leap for joy. No. Listen, when are we to leap for joy? When are we to rejoice when persecution occurs? In that day, say it out loud with me, in that day, not the next day, not days later, the commandment here is from Jesus to rejoice and leap for joy in that day when we experience the persecution. Now, you might think this can only occur after some time of adjusting, you get some advice, you read the scripture, maybe get a couple of good books about suffering, and then eventually you could No. How can this be? I mean, surely the Lord knows that we can't fake this. We can't act exceedingly glad when we're not and just jump up and down, but inside you just don't feel that way. No. Jesus is giving us a commandment, and you know that when he does this, he can give us what we need to obey him. This is not a pipe dream. This can actually occur in your life and in my life. Bach says in his commentary, the reference to that day is not a day of future judgment or merely of exclusion from the synagogue. Rather, it functions as a parallel to the word now that we heard in chapter 6, verse 21. Remember, hunger now, weep now. This is associated with that same idea, and it alludes to rejoicing. Now listen, at the very moment in which the persecution comes, in whatever form it comes. As such, it alludes to all the hostile responses mentioned in chapter 6, verse 22, all the four faces of persecution. You respond to every one of them at that moment, Jesus tells us, with rejoicing. And the verb tense that Luke uses adds even an extra sense of urgency to the commandment, saying, do this now. So not only does Christ call us to complete rejoicing and joy in persecution, but he also commands us to rejoice and leap for joy at the very moment in which that persecution comes to us. He's not saying we'll find the ability to rejoice and leap for joy eventually, someday. No, that's a different idea. And if you're not ready to rejoice and leap for joy when you're persecuted, then you certainly can. You can learn to rejoice and leap for joy, but that's a different idea. This idea is to be ready to rejoice and leap for joy in the moment that the persecution occurs. Now, nobody can really do this, can they? Well, there are examples for us. It can be done. And what we're going to find as we look ahead is that we have to prepare for it. It's not magic. We have to prepare for it. As Christians, we know we're going to be persecuted as we walk with Jesus. It's going to happen. You need to expect it and prepare for it. That's what Jesus is teaching his apostles and his disciples. How about Acts chapter 5? Here's an example. Apostles have been beaten and mistreated. What do? They go to the Christian bookstore and get a couple of books on how to suffer. Is that what they do? No. What do? So they departed from the presence of the council, and a couple of weeks later, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They had barely even left from the beating that they received, and they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. So there's an example. You think, well, that's just the apostles. Well, aren't we filled with the same Spirit? Aren't we given the same word? Didn't Jesus say that he is with us always? Oh, Christian, don't think that the power available to you is any less than the power available to the apostles and disciples who demonstrate this to us. Hebrews 12, we see the perfect example of what we're talking about here. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So there's the call. And who do we look to? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, and here it is, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So Christ is our ultimate example. The Lord Jesus Christ, even on the cross, we could say the worst persecution ever, yeah? The greatest loss possible. Yes, broken relationship, no longer close to God the Father, alone, experiencing all the wrath of God upon his body and his soul at that moment. Well, what was he doing? Even then, he was tasting of the joy that was coming his way, and he was rejoicing in that moment in anticipation of his full and final exaltation, which is referenced here in the text, right? He says, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The Lord Jesus Christ knew the promises that were his as he was on the cross. And the joy that was set before him fueled his ability in that moment to go through the suffering, and not only helped him go through it, but even in that moment to rejoice in the midst of it and know that the suffering itself that he was accomplishing was bringing to pass the exaltation that would become his. And the same is true for you and for me, Christian. As we suffer in faith towards Christ for the sake of Jesus through persecution, then we have this same joy set before us. There's no way we can rejoice in the midst of such terrible loss unless we have previously been prepared for such an experience. And you really need to let that sink in. There's a preparation that we must go through in our lives with Jesus to be prepared to actually obey this commandment. How do we prepare? By knowing Jesus. How do we prepare? Say it together. By knowing Jesus. That's how we prepare. We know Him. We know His presence. We know His Word. We walk with Him. We live in the midst of His presence by His Spirit. Now, the Lord Jesus, He gives us two key truths that we need to ponder in order to be prepared for persecution. So, Christian, remember, this is the first big training sermon that Jesus is giving to His disciples, to His apostles. And one of the key things He's teaching them right here at this point is to get ready for persecution. And so these two key truths that He gives to us need to be a part of your life, a part of your meditation, a part of your preparation. Well, unless you just want to be a coward and act like you don't know Jesus out in public. Does anybody have that as their plan? No. We're going to walk with Jesus. We're going to love Jesus. We're going to express our love for Him in public. So when the persecution comes, we need to be ready. And here are the two key reasons. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. And here it is. For indeed, number one, your reward is great in heaven. That's the first thing you need to know. You need to know it. And number two, for in like manner, their fathers did to the prophets. So you need to know the reward that is yours, and you need to know the company you're joining. When you know these two things, you are prepared to truly rejoice in that moment, to truly know that you are being given a crown of infinite and eternal worth. And it'd be like someone walking up to you and saying, hey, here's the deed to 500 acres, 37 mansions on the beach over there near Beaufort that you love so much. It's yours. Now, who here would not leap for joy in that moment? And I'm telling you, the treasure that is yours is greater, far greater than that. But you've got to believe it. You've got to receive this deed in advance and know that when it comes, the blessing is already yours. You see? And if you don't, you'll shy away. You'll listen to the people who are giving you dark voices. You'll negotiate with bad ideas instead of just saying, I can't go that way. I'm going to follow Jesus, come what may. Now, the first reason looks to the future. Indeed, our reward is great in heaven. Bach says in his commentary, the first is the promise of heavenly reward. We need to be meditating on heaven. Bach goes on, Jesus is not holding out a carrot for his disciples to earn, but he's reminding them that God is aware of their commitment and that God will honor it. Thus, the reference is to a promise of present heavenly vindication. God is watching you. God is watching you. God sees what you're going through, and he will not forget it. The God who is in heaven knows that they are suffering, and he honors such faithfulness. The promise calls one to look beyond the circumstances, and it encourages one to see God's perspective on suffering endured because of commitment to him. He's watching. He sees you loving him. He sees you trusting him. And there's great reward coming in that. So in order to prepare for persecution and to respond properly in that day, at that very moment when it happens to you, you have to be daily cultivating this heavenward perspective. Daily, you need to be cultivating this heavenward perspective. We must be ingesting God's truth and meditating upon the great reward we have in heaven as a result of persecution. Now, the rewards we have in heaven are many and manifold and far beyond what we could discuss in one or a million sermons. But there is this reward that is yours in heaven when you suffer persecution. And Jesus doesn't specify it. He doesn't tell us exactly what it is here. But it's some great reward that we're supposed to jump up and leap for joy about. And in some regards, isn't something that you have and you know it's great, but you don't know what it is, like almost even more exciting than actually receiving it? Not quite. You know, that big thing, that big present that's all wrapped up and you know it's yours and everybody's going, I wonder what's in there, right? The excitement, the anticipation is almost as much of a thrill as opening the gift. Jesus doesn't tell us what it is. But we have some clues from the scriptures about the kind of gifts that come to those who are persecuted. So, question. What's the persecution that we would probably all consider the greatest persecution that you could experience? Death, right? Martyrdom, right? So being martyred is kind of that end of the scale where you've been dehumanized. The forces of darkness think they're doing the world a favor by killing you. And we discussed that last week, right? And so here's what has happened. There's been this kind of martyrdom that's taken place, and we read about it in Revelation chapter 6. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. So there it is. That's why they were killed. They were persecuted for Jesus. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Here comes the part about rewards. Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were completed. So the loss of life for the word of God and the life transformed by God, that's what they were doing. These martyrs show us a picture of the rewards that attend persecution. What do we see here? Well, we see white robes. What do you think about when you hear about white robes? Righteousness, purity, all your guilt is washed away. Remember the hymn we sang today as we confessed our sins to God? And the guilt comes before your mind and your heart, Christian, does it not? Well, that'll be over. That'll be gone. And that's true for every Christian. But there's something here about these martyrs where they get this white robe. And then next, they should rest a little. Righteousness and peace forever. Conversation with God is happening. Reassurance by God in the very presence of God regarding their suffering. Tender acceptance, unbroken fellowship with God. There's also this fellowship of the martyrs, this fellowship of the persecuted that we see, where they are waiting for those who are going through what they've been through to come and join them, to be there in heaven with them. So we see a picture of the rewards that are ours as a result of persecution. The nearness to God, the nearness to one another. And it's forever. And it's an unbroken fellowship. These are just ideas, aren't they? It's kind of hard to really kind of start to get into it. But take time in your life to meditate upon heaven. Take time in your life to think through what is yours through Christ. And especially this great reward, this special reward, we have to say, this unique reward that's a part of being persecuted. Calvin says, "The meaning is a remedy is at hand, that we may not be overwhelmed by unjust reproaches. For as soon as we raise our minds to heaven, we there behold vast grounds of joy, which dispel sadness." So Christian, as you are living in the midst of heaven, while you walk in this world, you are preparing for persecution. And of course, many other things. We could go to many places in Scripture where we see this heavenward thinking as a part of our daily lives is going to help us in all kinds of situations. But right here, it's necessary for you to do this, to be prepared for persecution. And to not give way and to be able to not only stand when the devil comes against you, but also to leap and rejoice when you are persecuted. Next, the second reason, while it looks primarily to the past, if you think about it, it's also looking to the future. "For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets." That's what Jesus says. "Rejoice and leap for joy, for great is your reward in heaven, and for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets." Now, when the Lord grants us this blessed gift of persecution, because that's what it is, it's a gift that God's giving to you, we are included in the company of the faithful who have gone before us. God is seeing fit to place you into a special company of Christians. So we look to the past to know of their love for God and their willingness to suffer shame for his name. Now, you see, not all Christians who are persecuted will do it properly. Some will shrink back. Some will try to blend in. Some will try to avoid the mistreatment. You see, what we're talking about here is those who stay true to Jesus throughout their lives and are not shrinking away from doing his will. So we look to the past to know of their love for God and their willingness to suffer shame for his name, and we rejoice that the Lord would include us in that special number of the offscouring. Who took time to think about being the offscouring of the earth this last week? But we also look to the future because we will join with these prophets in heaven. Kind of like what we saw with the martyrs. They're waiting for their friends to come and join them. Receiving eternal reward with them in heaven. And part of that eternal reward will be to fellowship with the prophets. Now think about that. We look back on their lives. We learn from them. We see what they went through. We receive the message from them. We internalize it. We believe it. We accept it. We join that fellowship with them. We go through suffering. We remember what they went through. They encourage us from the grave. And then in heaven, we'll be with them and be able to talk about it and say, Elijah, high five. Thank you. You helped me through that really hard time. And he'd be like, yeah, I saw it. It was great. Way to go. And we'll have conversation after conversation after conversation like that with the prophets in heaven forever, rejoicing that ultimately we're sharing fellowship with Jesus. Now, clearly, the immediate application of this text refers to the great tribulation that these very disciples would endure prior to AD 70. We've talked about this, at the hands of the Jews, assisted by the Roman Empire. So that's the immediate context. Jesus is preparing these disciples, these apostles, for a great, intense time of suffering that they would go through. But all persecution throughout all history brings in these same themes. So, of course, this applies to us today as well. Calvin says, this was added that the apostles might not expect to triumph without exertion and without a contest, and might not fail when they encountered persecutions. The restoration of all things under the reign of Christ being everywhere promised in Scripture, there was danger lest they might not think of warfare, but indulge in vain and proud confidence. It is evidence from other passages that they foolishly imagined the kingdom of Christ to be filled with wealth and luxuries. Christ had good reason for warning them that as soon as they succeeded to the place of the prophets, they must sustain the same contests in which the prophets were formerly engaged. So as we walk this path, going the way of the Son of Man, we can expect there will be a battle. So part of the message here is expect to battle. And the details tell us we need to prepare for that battle, prepare for the persecution through meditating on our reward in heaven and thinking through, studying the prophets and what they went through, and studying the great Christians throughout history who've been martyred, who've been mistreated, who've laid down their lives for the sake of Christ. You think studying history is just so you can pass the test, right, Louis? No. Studying history, right, we know this, is to get closer to Jesus through what he's done in the lives of saints who've gone before us. That's one reason to study history. So when you're studying history, Sammy J., make sure that you're looking for these Christians who've gone before you and shown you how to suffer, shown you how to go through persecution, and take note of the things that they did. Take note of their courage and be encouraged by them. Jesus uses this phrase, their fathers. Do you see that in the text? The persecutors are the seed of the devil, being of that dark kingdom set up against the Lord Jesus, and yet they are being used of God to bless his people and extend the victory of his kingdom. So these are the drill sergeants that Jesus has put in charge of your training for a time. The battle themes remain the same. Also note that the strongest persecutors, and this is another important point about persecution, the strongest are often those within the halls of organized religion and organized politics who should be the first to accept the message of God, yet they reject it and use their positions, use their power to attack and destroy the messengers, hoping to eradicate the message. Now, you know there's something in the news right now which is pretty unique here in America from what I can find. The state of California, anyone seen this? It looks as though, because of what the scriptures teach about homosexuality, that you might be found in violation of California law to help someone to repent and to change in regards to that sin. There's specific legislation that's being passed now in California that essentially could outlaw the Bible in California. Now, this is what I'm talking about. There's power. The devil uses that power to come against the people of God in cultures like ours who've drifted away from God. It's just an example. That's what the devil does. It is part of the history of God's people, Bach says in his commentary, that they are strongly resisted by those who at first glance should be the most likely to respond. We should expect to see this. So another way we prepare for persecution, the way we are ready to rejoice through and through this leaping for joy that you're called to do when this happens, is to study the persecution of the prophets in the Old Testament, to study the persecution of the saints throughout history, and as we do this, and as we meditate upon these events, God will strengthen us for the battle and grant us this great camaraderie across the ages. You don't know them yet, but you will. You'll have fellowship with them forever. So we're developing this camaraderie across the ages with our siblings in Christ already gone before us into heaven's eternal rest, whom we will join and thank for their encouragement someday face to face. So some questions to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Some questions to help us to be filled with all the fullness of God to apply this sermon to our lives. First of all, have you ever considered taking time to prepare for rejoicing through and through when you're persecuted? Has it ever dawned on you that that's a part of the Christian life, is to prepare for persecution? Okay, so if not, think about that. Next, do you expect to be persecuted for the sake of Jesus? Right, we were told in that text that I quoted, all who desire to live a life godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, a bit of a quick tangent. Have you, and I talked about this last week, I'm going to ask you this question now, even though it's not in your notes. Have you considered the connection between persecution and a discipled nation? Have you considered that connection before? In other words, the darker the nation, the further away from Christ that culture is, then the greater the likelihood of your persecution. You see? On the other hand, as that culture is transformed, begins to walk in the light, begins to love truth and apply truth, then your persecution is going to begin to go down a bit in that culture. Do you see that? So, persecution will always take place, but it is going to be a function of the state of the culture in which you live. So, based on that, looking at today's world and the world that we live in, do you expect to be persecuted for the sake of Jesus? I'm going to go ahead and put my hand up. I think we should all expect to be persecuted for the sake of Jesus. I'm not saying you go look for it. I'm not saying you try to pick a fight. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that when you live for Jesus in today's world, you're going to be persecuted. That's what's going to happen. Next, have you ever meditated upon the rewards of heaven as a way of preparing to rejoice and leap for joy in persecution? Have you ever done that before? Well, if not, make that a part of your life, your Christian life, as you study the Word, as you learn about the rewards of heaven. You need to be preparing as a part of your general Christian life. A part of that should be preparation for persecution. Next, have you ever studied the Old Testament prophets and the persecuted saints throughout history for this same purpose, having in mind the preparation for persecution? If not, add that to your plan. Finally, here's the scripture meditation that I've chosen that I think will help drive this message home for us this week. I hope you'll take it, write it on a note card, keep it in your pocket, think about it, meditate upon it this week. Revelation 4, 9 through 11, you've heard it already. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." We can expect to be with them. We can expect to have some crowns of our own, for whatever reason we might get crowns. And we can expect to be casting them at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever. And I speculate a bit, but I can't help but think that some of those crowns will be the crowns of persecution that we receive as we go through difficulties in this life in faith towards Jesus for the sake of the Son of Man. So let's pray together. Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, we do ask you, Lord, to help us. Help us to be faithful to Jesus. Help us to walk in this world like Christ, filled with your Spirit, directed by the truth of your word, repenting daily of how we fail to love you, how we fail to love others, Lord. Show us the way of Christ, we pray, Father. Bring us closer to you. Make us more like you in this earth. And Lord, as we meet resistance, we know that all of this comes from your hand. We know that ultimately you are in charge of all things. And Lord, help us as we are persecuted to rejoice and to leap for joy in that very moment, O God, as we go forth in our lives and meditate upon heaven to come, and as we think about the great prophets and saints of old who were persecuted and stayed true to Jesus. Help us to do the same today and every day, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.